too distracted to care. In Matthew 11, beginning in verse 21, Jesus is upbraiding the cities there in the homeland. And He says, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." At this time Jesus answered and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes." You know, hardness of heart and rejection of the obvious regarding spiritual things has been the legacy of humankind from the beginning. And we're by nature, as human beings, children of Adam, we're by nature skeptics. We're by nature proud. We're by nature inclined to the base worldliness and the lack of spiritual fruit that we see condemned here in our text by the Lord Jesus Christ for these cities. Wealth and privilege and honor have a funny way of corrupting cultures and communities and people. And I find it unusual, not totally unusual, but unusual for the things that the Lord usually lets me preach, that He keeps bringing me back to this subject that we even preached on last week in the parable of the sower. I don't question what God does in regard to these things, but I find that the Lord is pointing me toward a truth that perhaps hasn't sunk deep enough into my heart, and that is that we've got some real spiritual troubles, brothers and sisters, in America. And it has to do with the same attitudes and the same unresponsiveness that we observed in Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum that Jesus upbraided those cities about. It has to do with pride. It has to do with arrogance. It has to do with worldliness. It has to do with privilege and honor. And it has to do with the corruption that these things bring to a culture, to a city, to a community, to a state, to a nation, if you will, to a world. Now, I think Jesus' statements in our text verses this morning stands as a perpetual warning to cultures and communities and people everywhere. You know, human history is strewn with instances like this at Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. And we find that our history and our landscape is also littered with the debris of thousands, literally thousands of cultures that didn't listen to this divine message that God has preached over and over and over again down through the history that we read about in the Bible. You can just flip at random to a chapter in the Bible and read in there, and if you'll read the chapter long enough, you'll discover a message from God about the neglect of the great gospel truth that all of creation should be focused upon. And this is the story that comes from us. This is the truth that comes from to us from God. So Jesus' pronouncement against these communities had to do with the fact that they totally ignored the presence of the Messiah and the works that He had done. I was amazed this morning, Brother James, to be reminded by your Sunday school lesson that in the third chapter of Acts, those Jews were amazed and stood in awe of the fact that the lame man had been healed in the name of Jesus Christ by the apostles. This certainly was not the tenor of the response of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum to the coming and the doings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is not usually the response of cold and hardened, callous and distracted humanity where we find them when Christ begins to speak. But these folks in these three cities were right there looking on when Jesus came into their midst and spoke the wonderful, glorious, God-sent words that He spoke and worked the wonderful, amazing miracles in their midst that He worked. And they went off with a shrug of the shoulders to the extent that the Lord Jesus Christ is found here in our text saying, "Woe unto you, cities! Woe unto you! Bad, bad only is going to be your inheritance." Now, this is a really hurtful legacy that I say again belongs to so many societies. And it belongs to our society, brothers and sisters. I mean, as we look at the truth of the gospel that's spread abroad, and I realize that so much of the truths of the gospel have been polluted, they've been corrupted. But still, in the midst of the heresy, in the midst of the mistakes and the errors being preached and presented, we see that Christ stands out again and again from the mouths of preachers, from the witness of the Holy Book, from the statements of men, women, and boys and girls who have been born again by the Spirit from above. And yet for all of this, America is like Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. They have ignored the presence of the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, without much of a stretch then, we can say that the attitude of these three cities is the attitude of our own. There's a lot of lip service being paid to the Lord Jesus Christ all around us today, but there's very little real service being done. That's the truth of the matter. Saddening as it is the truth. And we need to arm ourselves with the fact that our fellow citizens are like the citizens of these communities that Christ targeted. We also need to keep before us the fact of the faith of these communities upon which you pronounce this woe. I believe this is the faith of every community, every nation, every culture, that in the midst of hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ is too distracted to pay any attention to it. I believe this is their faith. I believe history proves it. I believe that history proves it time and again. Now, if you're here today and you don't know Christ in a personal experience that's made you a citizen of the kingdom of God, you may be caught up in the offensive chores in Bethsaida and Capernaum. And if you are, if you're caught up in that distraction that brought Christ's pronouncement of woe upon these cities, then you're in a very serious condition. I don't believe there's anything that is quite as much in danger standing on the brink of eternal hellfire than a lost sinner who has gotten to the hardened state and the cold and indifferent state where he cannot even acknowledge the truths that come forth about the Lord Jesus Christ from the Bible and from the preaching and witnessing of the Word of God. I don't believe there's anybody in more jeopardy than these, because once that path is chosen and once folks have hardened themselves to the truth of the gospel, and once they've hardened themselves to being able to receive someone coming with the gospel, they are in a dreadful state indeed. They are truly at the place of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Now, if you're in that case today, and I don't know your heart, I would beg you to listen to the message of God about these three cities. The first thing that I want to point out is that ignoring the witness of Christ is a fatal failure. And the severity of the judgment against those who ignore or despise the witness of Christ in their midst will be the worst kind of judgment. We find here that the pronouncements of Christ were very, very severe. When we notice that He compares what's going to occur to these cities with other cities and their experiences, we realize how severe it really was. We want to remember again also that it is the distraction by the pursuit of things of the world that causes cultures to ignore Christ. This distraction is a disease of mankind. And every one of you that are saved by the grace of God, and you come to church on Sunday, and you begin to listen to the preacher, and you begin to think on the things of God, and you begin to attempt to worship God, are very familiar with this distraction. It happens to you. It gets hold of you. And without knowing it, you're thinking about what you're going to do after church is over. You're thinking about a broken car or something on the house that needs fixing or going hunting or going fishing or something like that. You're distracted by the distractions of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. It's the disease of Adam. It affects us all. But ignoring the witness of Christ is a fatal failure, because it is the witness of Christ coming to into the presence of a human being and speaking the gospel of Christ that has the power from God to save them that believe. It is God's presence in the witness of Christ that brings men face to face with their undone and lost condition. It is that witness of Christ. It is His visit to the Chorazin, the Bethsaida, and the Capernaum of your heart that speaks peace to you. And it causes you to realize what your condition is. That is where God starts with the gospel of Christ, brought by the Holy Spirit, imbued with power that saves a soul and brings him out of darkness and into life. And when that witness is ignored, when that witness is despised, it is a fatal flaw. It is a fatal failure. Notice verse 21 and 22, he makes a pronouncement against Chorazin and Bethsaida by speaking about Tyre and Sidon. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. I'll tell you something. We find that Tyre and Sidon were two great cities that were worldly rich. And they were worldly affluent in every sense of the word. And they were distracted beyond what we can imagine with all that affluence and with all the worldly pursuits available to them as a result of that worldly affluence. They might be compared to such cities today as San Francisco, or perhaps Vienna, or maybe Paris. Decadent cities. Cities lost in their own affluence. Lost in their own pursuit of worldly pleasures. Lost in their own worldly pursuit of human philosophies. Lost to the gospel outrage. These cities are the decadents of the age. And this was what Tyre and Sidon was like in those days. And Jesus says, you know, if what I did in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. What an awful, awful pronouncement against these two cities.
And you know something? Chorazin and Bethsaida are little more than a historical note today. They're gone. They're ashes. They're remnants for archaeologists to sift through. Bethsaida was purported to be the birthplace of Peter and Andrew and Philip. Isn't that awful? That'll be something standing against them in the day. Jesus performed a whole bunch of miracles there. You'll find them written in Mark chapter 8 and Luke chapter 9. Chorazin and Bethsaida, at least Bethsaida, was settled in the 10th century B.C. and it survived 1,000 years before Christ came. Just floating along. Did real well. Very rich city. It was captured a few times by warring kings. But it survived and it grew. And now it's just a memory. A thriving city. A brisk and profitable fish industry and among other things during the time of Christ's ministry. And now it's nothing. It's gone from the scene of humankind. It's just history. Now notice in verses 23 and 24, notice that Jesus makes a pronouncement about Capernaum and He references Sodom. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. There's no need for me to introduce the history of Sodom to all of you that are here. Perhaps every one of you, even some of you who may not study the Bible that much, are very familiar with Sodom. And you know that the wrath and anger of God rose up to heaven against Sodom because of the wickedness of that city, their affluence, that their decadence had reached the nostrils of God. The homosexuality that ran through that city had angered God to the point that He intended that it not last any longer. And don't you know that that city was so rich? There's something about the history of Sodom that archaeologists have been able to dig up. And apparently it was another great city center that enjoyed a lot of trade and became a very, very rich city as a result of that. And Jesus said, you know, if the things that were done in Capernaum had been done in Sodom, they would have remained until this day. Or in other words, they would have saw the great power of God. They would have acknowledged the great power of God. They would have recognized more easily than Capernaum, if you will, the presence of Christ, and it would have affected them. Because you understand that had it not affected them, they would have certainly been destroyed. And so he points out the wickedness of Capernaum. And he says, you, Capernaum, are exalted unto heaven. You ever realize that? You ever stop to think that when a witness of Christ, I don't care if he's a lowly dirt farmer or if he's some exalted prince, when a witness for Christ comes into a people's or a culture or a community and begins to preach about the Savior, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, that in fact, that community, that culture has been exalted unto heaven. Listen, this is not a mere earthly thing, but this is an exalted, a heavenly thing. When we come preaching Christ, this is all about eternity. This is all about where God lives. This is all about what God is. This is all about the power of God. This is all about the mercy of God and the grace of God. And when someone comes preaching that, it's exalting the hearers up to heaven. And Jesus says, you've been exalted to heaven, Capernaum. You're going to be brought down to hell. You know, Capernaum also today is just an archaeological find. In other words, it's an ancient ruin. It was once a thriving center of riches and trade. When Christ was on earth, He called Andrew, Peter, James, and John following Capernaum. What an awful judgment, what an awful pronouncement against Capernaum that the apostles of the Lord were there. And Jesus Himself was there. Many great things happened in Capernaum. And Capernaum was truly a rich city. It was truly a city where the Jews' religion had been preached and upheld. A rich Roman centurion built the Jews' synagogue in the city of Capernaum. And I believe it was in standing in the days of Christ. That was a place, the site at which Christ had done some wonderful works. And yet for all that, today, it's a heap. Why is it a heap? And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. It's an awful thing and a fatal failure to ignore the witness of Christ, whether it's a culture, a nation, a city, a family, a person. It's a fatal failure to ignore the witness of Christ. Secondly, it's arrogant human wisdom and arrogant human prudence that causes this disdain for Christ, that causes people to be led into a distraction that prevents them from hearing and understanding and recognizing and acknowledging the presence of the witness of Christ. Look at verse 25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things. What these things? All the miracles that He did, all the testimony that He gave to Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Now prudence, another word we use for that is sagaciousness or sagacious. And it means having or showing keen discernment, sound judgment, and farsightedness. And of course we know what wisdom implies. It is the putting to use the knowledge that we have. And Jesus said here that the fathers hid these truths about the Christ from the humanly wise and the humanly prudent and has revealed them unto babes. Now this doesn't mean that wise or prudent persons can't be given an understanding of the secrets of Christ, because they can. Solomon was a very wise man. We read of that in the Bible. There have been other wise men in history that called upon the Lord, that trusted in the Lord, that lived for the Lord. So when Jesus says here that you've hidden it from the wise and prudent and revealed it unto babes, He doesn't mean that the knowledge of Christ is not available and that people who are wise and prudent in a worldly sense will not be given understanding about the secrets of Christ. What it does mean is that they will not come to that truth, come to that understanding through their own wisdom or their own prudence. Human wisdom and human prudence are two great snares. And they only lead to human musings that lead to a rejection of Christ. Because you know something? The Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ, all about the gospel and everything the Bible teaches about our Lord in the gospel, is real simplicity. It is the simplicity which is in Christ. And for that reason, when some guy is just too smart for his own brain, he wants to intellectualize the things of Christ. He wants to intellectualize the process of salvation. And in that intellectualization of those things,
He destroys the foundation of God in His own heart. He wrecks the simplicity of Christ by making it complex. Let me just tell you, every one of us that are here today that are saved by the grace of God are real familiar with how simple it is getting saved. It's just as simple as believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's the unbelief that destroys men's souls. It's the unbelief that places condemnation upon men. He that believes is saved, but he that believes not is damned. Isn't that real simple? That's as simple as it gets. And so when we believe in Christ, Christ fulfills His promise to us and He saves us. When we refuse to believe in Christ, to trust Him as the only Savior and the only door to salvation and the only route to the Father and the only communication link between us and God the Father, when we trust Him that He is the Son of God, salvation is ours by faith in Him. But the wise and the prudent and the ways of the world and all of their human wisdom stumble over the real truth of the simplicity of Christ and fall headlong into a devil's hell. Now, this human wisdom and human prudence and the fact that Christ is telling us that He's hidden it from them, it doesn't mean that when humans rely on the wisdom that God giveth and rely on the prudence that God teaches, it doesn't mean that that is a bad place to be or an error. It means that relying, as I said, on human wisdom and human prudence is the error. It does mean that when humans rely on wisdom and prudence to discover Christ, as I've said, they'll fail to find out anything about Him beyond. And understand, I take into consideration the fact that there's a lot of folks that are smart in the Bible today. And this is exactly where they go off the deep end. Using the human intellect, the human line of reasoning, and the human study faculties, they grow to a great knowledge about things in the Bible and never come to a knowledge of the truth. Ever learning, saith Paul, and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Now what Jesus meant here also means that when human wisdom and prudence are chosen as the tools to discover Christ, no discovery will be made. Can't find Him with those human tools. Now thirdly, our text teaches us that God reveals the power of Christ to the simple, as I've already been pointing out. And the lesson of human beings is this. God's not impressed with our human wisdom and prudence. Not impressed at all. And only by coming before God in simplicity and humility can we learn that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. There's a great example of this in the 18th chapter of Luke. If you'll turn over there with me, I want you to look at this. Most of you are familiar with this portion of Scripture. In Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I like that phrase. The kind of prayer that Pharisee offered, any human being who ever offers it that way is praying with himself. That's all he's praying with. He's not praying with God because he's approaching God through the human intellect, the human wisdom, the human prudence, and he's calling and worshiping a God called self. So he prayed with himself. God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes
of all that I possess. Well, that's His testimony. And that's human wisdom. You know, human wisdom has a funny way of translating out into what us Baptists often call works. Human wisdom has a way of deriving a falsity that we get to God by works. That if there's any way to get to heaven, it'll be because we're good. Because we do good. Because we can tally up all the marks of good things that we've done and present them to God and say, see? And God will say, huh? Can't turn you down. Come on in here. That's the way man's wisdom thinks things through. And that's the way this Pharisee was doing. But look. And the publican, standing afar off. You know, if you're here today and you're a lost sinner, that's exactly the distance you are from God. Far off. But the publican was standing afar off for another reason. He recognized his unworthiness. He recognized he didn't have any business, any right whatsoever to approach to the thrice holy God in the condition that he was in. He recognized the exalted state of the mighty God who spans heaven and earth. The mighty God who created everything. The mighty God who rules everything. The mighty God who has no impurities about Him. This dirty publican stood afar off because he recognized, like every one of us have recognized that have been saved by the grace of God, that we are not worthy to tie the shoelatchet of the mighty Christ. But something draws us anyway. And like the publican, we stand afar off and we just say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. There's your two pictures. The one is the wisdom of the world, the Pharisee. Thinks he's a pretty good guy. The other is the publican. He knows he's not a good guy. But he knows that God is a merciful God. And so he says, standing afar off, he says, Lord, our God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Look at Jesus' pronouncement, verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And there's the key. You know something? You can't humble yourself when you're all puffed up and filled up with human pride and human prudence and human wisdom, and you have all the answers and you have all the knowledge and you know how to get to heaven and you know how to please Christ and you know how to do this and you know how to do that. The truth of the matter is, brothers and sisters, we don't know how to do anything without the guidance of the Spirit of God in the way of spiritual things. Oh, we work out well enough in carnal things. Oh, how we can go out into the world and do all kinds of human business, all kinds of human things that the devices and ingenuities of humans can think up and can perform. But when it comes down to spiritual things, we're just like every other human being that's dead in Adam. We can't do anything without Christ. We must have the Lord Jesus Christ, or we fail miserably in the spiritual realm. Jesus said, without me you can't do nothing. I don't know if there was ever a more truthful statement to encapsulate a summary of what man is or how ineffective and how helpless he is without the Lord Christ. That's it in a nutshell. Now, there's a great word picture about this that I'm going to give you, and then we'll close. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, here's a word picture that explains this great truth about how the wisdom and the prudence of the world fails miserably, but the wisdom and the power of God succeeds admirably, even with old, undone sinners like you and I. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Again, a little short statement here that perfectly describes how when men get all smart and have all of this wisdom and all of this prudence, they fail miserably in being able to apprehend the things that go on when the cross of Christ is preached. It's to them foolishness. But to us which are saved, it is the power of God. That's the truth of the preaching of the cross. For it is written, listen at this. Here's God's summary of it. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And that's God's conclusion on the matter. I want to read verse 20. Well, let's read verse 20 and 21. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Nobody could have ever sat down in their human brain and thought up the concept of gospel salvation. It doesn't enter the human brain to have salvation come by the route of the Son of God coming down from heaven and offering Himself a sacrifice for us. And then by faith, we enter into that rest and that peace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our substitute. No human brain would have ever thought that up. Couldn't have, because that isn't the way that human wisdom and prudence thinks. Verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. See, two things coming together there. Somebody is preaching. Not foolish preaching. It's the foolishness of preaching. There's another thing the human mind can never reach out and grasp. Is how God would pick flawed individuals like us to tell about the totally unflawed, totally complete, totally perfect gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How he would choose to do it that way. The human wisdom, the human intellect will never, never derive that as a solution. So that's the first thing that's there. The second thing that comes together with that is them that believe. You've heard the gospel here this morning, but I can tell you something. If you get up from here and go out that door or out that door and you don't believe what I've preached about salvation being in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are yet dead in trespasses and in sins. If you go out that door without having trusted in Christ, after having heard the gospel, you have rejected the gospel and you are lost, and you will go to hell if you die in that condition. It's just as simple as 1, 2, 3, because two things have to come together. The preaching of the gospel has to be there, and you have to believe. If you don't believe, the preaching has none effect in your life whatsoever.